Hey, welcome to After the Sermon. Josh here. Just had a couple quick notes before we start this week. One, we're going to be taking a couple weeks off for the holidays, just between Christmas and New Year's. And we'll be, after the sermon, we'll be back for the January 9th sermon. So we'll look forward to catching up with you then. Second thing, we had some papers rubbing up against a mic during this week's podcast. And about two-thirds in, you'll notice some loud noises. So just be aware that that's happening. But we still think it's a great podcast and worth listening to this week. So let's check it out.
Well, hello, and welcome to After the Sermon, a Bethany podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into our Sunday messages. I am Tammy DeLau, and I am joined with Parker Robbie. He will be bringing the message on Sunday. And to my right, I have Josh Walker. I am thrilled that Josh is here. He is my unsung hero. He does this for us, records for us, is on preaching team with us. I actually had to go get his business card today because I'm not even sure what his title is because he does everything. But he is our Director of Media and Communications. So welcome, Josh.
Thank you.
Would you like to share a little bit about yourself just to let people know who you are?
Well, I'm a Leo and... No, we don't do that. I love doing all the media stuff here. I've been attending here for like, I don't know, 7-8 years now. Mm-hmm. Did young adults for a long time and just found my way on staff.
No longer a young adult.
Yeah. I'm 30 now and one foot in the grave.
There you go. Well, Parker, you are going to be finishing up with John 5 this week. So we are going to see after the healing happens in the pool. We've got some angry people mad at Jesus because they're saying that he broke the Sabbath.
Indeed.
I thought a fun icebreaker question that we could even do before we dive into all of that is, I know as we get down farther into the text, we see that Jesus is challenging them, basically saying, you don't recognize me because you don't know who my father is. Mm-hmm. And so one of our icebreaker questions this week is, how are you like your parents in any way, shape, or form, or maybe even different from them? Or for those of us who have children, how do you see your children in you? And so
that's a good question.
I know you're going to kind of do some of that. So why don't we'll just let you start because you've probably thought about it a little more than Josh and I, and we'll each kind of answer that question.
I have two ends now for my first time in my life.
You
I've got the, my father up and my son down. Mm-hmm. And I think if you've met any of us, you know that my son, if you've seen me as a baby, my son looks like me as a baby. And if you've met my dad, you know that I sound like him. I look like him. I act like him. The apple clearly didn't fall far from the tree. And so I mean, it's hard for me to see because it's just so close. Mm-hmm. In perspective, but my wife sees it all the time, and she'll once a month she'll point at me and just say, "Mark," like I just said something just like Mark would, or I did a joke just like Mark would. Okay. And sometimes I'll see my dad do something, and it's embarrassing, and he shouldn't have said something, and he thinks it's funny, and he's the only one that thinks it's funny, and I'm like, that is what I'm gonna be like. That is me, and I jokes, and people think my voice sounds like him, and. Okay. People think I look just like him. And so I think I hit all three.
Okay.
Look, act, sound.
Okay. Mannerisms.
I don't know your dad that well, but I like his mentality that jokes don't need to be funny for everybody. If the joke's funny for me, that's a good joke.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
That's his motto.
That's true.
Okay. Well, I had the privilege of knowing you as a baby. And so when I see your little Ellis, it's freaky. Yeah. I mean, like it is bizarre. So
yeah, my mom, like when she holds him, she like it's like a time machine. Mm-hmm. Like Parker's right there. Yeah. He's a baby again.
Yeah,
it's weird.
Super, super fun. Well, how about you, sir?
Well, I am a carbon copy of my dad. It's like everyone's like, oh yeah, that's like if I'm meeting someone from his work or he's meeting someone that I know, they're like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, you guys know each other, and to the point where, I, you know, you guys know that I was born in Canada, raised there, moved here when I was 14. But so we would cross the border a lot back and forth. And they always ask, you know, are you related to the kids in the car or whatever? They want to know that they're your kids, or if they're not, they have permission, which I'm grateful for. That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. And so we had this one guy who was really serious and he was really strict. Mm-hmm. And he was like, are you related to the kids in the back seat? And my dad just rolls down the back window and he looks in and sees me and he's like, oh, so great. Like it, we look enough that it's good enough for a border crossing guard to legally decide that I am my father's son. Like he's like, oh yeah, okay, that's good enough. Oh,
that's really good. Okay. Well, I'm going to do the child thing because we just had a grandbaby born about 5 weeks ago. And Andy has the most distinct big toe known to man.
Oh, wow.
And so it is huge and like it is very huge.
Can you get a picture for the podcast?
Yeah, I should probably get it. That would be awesome. And Kylie sent a picture of little Obi's foot with his big, huge, big toe. And so it is, genetics amaze me. And
wow.
That, yeah.
The little baby has a big, big toe.
Yeah, he really does.
Wow,
and
I'd love
many
to see
of our grandchildren do. So it's very interesting. So our little pinky that turns out to the side funny. So, so it's fun to see, you know, now these children having children and seeing the family resemblance.
The Delauto.
So it's crazy. So, well, there's so many things we could talk about. Is there anything, Parker, that's just on the top of your head when you're thinking about your sermon?
Well, I'm thankful. I mean, we're going through like big chunks of scripture, especially doing John in what, 21 chapters, 28 weeks or something we're doing. I was thankful when I saw the breakdown that my chunk actually like fits together really, really well. Sometimes if you're like, I think Billy had he got to do two different stories and they relate well together, but I was glad that like all mine is one section. But even in that one section, you could preach. I mean, Jesus has 10 different points as he's going about it. He has 10 different things, 10 different powerful things that he says about himself. And each one of those things we could take to be a sermon.
Right.
Right. And so, I think one of the things that like stood out to me in the text that I wanted to like preach a whole sermon on, that I just don't get to, just don't have the time to. Mm-hmm. I mean, other churches or we could even do. I mean, we could do 2 months or more on just John chapter 5. Like, there's just so many things in there. Mm-hmm. One of the things I didn't get to in the sermon or spend as much time on as I wanted to is in verse 19 when Jesus says that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Mm-hmm. And just that idea of Jesus being equal with God in nature and in value and in essence, being equal with God, he comes to earth and he's not a lone ranger in his in his life, in his ministry, in his miracles, in his anything. He doesn't think, oh, I have this special power. I can just heal whoever I want, do whatever I want, teach whenever I want, teach however I want. It's like never, it's not about him. It's like he has the calling on his life from God. He is God in the flesh, and yet he only does what he sees the Father doing. And I think there's so many implications for us.
I really wish we did that better as humans, not just run off and do our own thing. Like he's saying, even as God himself, he's saying, I do what the Father does. You know, he's like, he's under the authority, but also, you know, it's weird how that works. But we so often just run off and do our own thing, make our own life choices without thinking about what God wants.
I know I was really wrestling. One of the ways that I prepare for the podcast is I will just listen to this section over and over and over again, and then different things pop out in my brain. And so you've got the section where he only does what the Father does, but then there's a section where we find out that Jesus is the one who is judging, not God judging.
Yeah.
And so I just kept thinking, are they in such harmony that everything they do is just so synchronized?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, like really
they
good
just
point.
And so then of course my brain goes to synchronized swimming. Like how you know that they're just flowing so beautifully that they're doing everything. They're in sync.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was, I mean, when I the first sermon in my head that I was gonna preach was on verse 19 and about that was the first one I had in my head and it just didn't end up being where I think the Spirit led me to. But and as I was going there, I'm like, well, Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. And yet God has given him the authority to judge. Mm-hmm. And so he mirrors his Father and he has the authority in himself to judge. And yet he only judges by what he sees the Father doing. Mm-hmm. And so there's this like they have separate roles, but they're so united to each other that the Son submits to the Father, even in his own tasks that he has. Mm-hmm. And wow, like the Son of God submits to God in everything he does. And yet the second I think I have a good idea for ministry or for a talk or for anything in my life, I just go and do it, mm-hmm. like without ever thinking about it again. Right.
And when do we get frustrated? When our plans are thwarted. You know what I mean? So, very, very good stuff. So I think this is going to be super fun. You talk about Jesus could have answered, hey, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. So I've now disarmed your argument. Mm-hmm. But he goes on and shares who he is and that he is God, ultimately, is what he's saying. And so you use the analogy that he brought the Death Star to a knife fight.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think it'd be fun to, I know one of our girl group questions is, do you agree with Parker in that statement? If so, why or why not? So I think we have a disagree here. So I'd love to see a fight. And I'm just kidding.
I feel so bad because like if you know me, I'm like a huge mega Star Wars fan. It's ridiculous. There's a Star Wars poster on the wall behind where the camera is there.
Yep.
And so Parker comes in and he's like, yeah, I've got this great analogy and Josh is going to be all behind because it's Star Wars. And then I thought about it more. I was like, I don't know if I disagree is maybe not the right word, but I almost feel like instead of him coming to this like fight, like the way Jesus lives is so like laying down his life. And it's like he's coming to a fight where everyone else has a knife. And he's still going to say the truth, even though they're going to like, he knows they're going to stab him and kill him. Like, mm-hmm. like that's in the end, he knows that. Mm-hmm. Though I know Parker's angle for that thought was a little different. So,
yeah, mm-hmm. No, I think part of that's true. Like he says the truth almost as a giving himself up as a sacrifice, like right. knowing mm-hmm. that, knowing where that's going to lead. Mm-hmm. But the reason I take my angle is that he knows where it's going to lead. He knows that it is going to lead to his death. And yeah, he lays down his life even through kind of even through and with that argument, mm-hmm. but he lays down in life in such a way that he doesn't just deal with their argument. He demolishes it.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I was just trying to think of like, what is the biggest weapon imaginable? Because as soon as you read through the passage, like immediately you've forgotten, we're talking about the Sabbath. Oh, that's right. Because mm-hmm. once you get to the end of it, he's like, he's judge. He's the giver of life. He speaks life with his words. Mm-hmm. Like just we zoom way out and we're like, oh, where were we again? Oh, the right. Sabbath. And so I thought of the biggest weapon I could think of. And I'm like, oh, a tank, a helicopter, whatever. What's the coolest thing? I guess it's got to be the Death Star. There's nothing bigger than the Death Star. That's a planet and a weapon. Mm-hmm. And so you're right. It's not, I don't know if Jesus is attacking or fighting, mm-hmm. but he certainly destroys their argument, mm-hmm. And doesn't evade their argument like I would. Mm-hmm. And I would kind of like evade their argument. Oh, no. Like your extra biblical Sabbath laws don't apply to me. Mm-hmm. That's what I would have done.
And knowing that they want, like if you and I are getting into an argument about something, and even if I believe it's totally true, if I think that you're going to murder me when the argument's done, I'm probably going to stop arguing with you. And Jesus, knowing where he's going and knowing why he's there, mm-hmm. He keeps going. And I like just knowing that every step he takes, he's stepping closer to the cross.
Yeah.
And he mm-hmm. knows that.
Yep.
Right.
Like that makes this all the more powerful.
It does. I mean, it's a new thought for me, but just that he was committed to the mission that laid before him and that he loved us that much that even in his flesh, knowing mm-hmm. I mean, they're going to hurt me. I'm going to feel this. I mean, I think just me stepping out of being ill and having a kidney stone, my body doesn't like to hurt. It's hard. It's not fun. And so for him to just keep taking the steps that are going to lead him ultimately mm-hmm. to this end, and a painful end for him at that, it just makes me love him all the more. Does that make sense? Because my flesh does not want to do that. I would retreat. I don't like to fight. I don't like conflict. So for him so super cool. Another thing that I know we really wrestled with even on preaching team. So we have the privilege, the three of us, of being on preaching team. And so the pastor will come in with their outline and we'll kind of talk through and bounce things off. And so it's super fun. I really do feel like I'm the luckiest one in this church that I get to see it happen and sit and talk with you guys and be part of a grow group then also. And the gospel being offensive. Mm-hmm. I know there were some within the room that didn't even like the word offensive because when they hear offensive. It feels like condemnation or guilt sets in. And so I think we could have a lot of fun talking about that. So do you want to tee that up a little bit? Because
yeah, I mean, just one of the like the beautiful things about the gospel and about the Bible and the story the Bible tells is at the same time, while it is a story of God's immense love and mercy, it is a story about his intense wrath. Like, and we're going to see these things mingled together in a lot of different parts in the story. And just a lot of different facets of the gospel are, well, at the same time that God is pouring his love out for sinners, he's also pouring his wrath out on his own son. Like Jesus, it's not only a story of love. It's a story of mercy triumphing over judgment. It's a story of both those things. And so even in the gospel for us, the gospel is a story of really good news, but only because there's a story of really bad news that's true. And it's not that, it's not as though Jesus is saying, oh, judgment is, it's a Satan thing. Judgment is a bad thing. No, he says, judgment belongs to me and you're dead in your sins and you need to be resurrected. And so the gospel, not only is Jesus offending the Pharisees, but the gospel should offend us. Like what the gospel is, it's offensive. It tells me that I'm not good enough. It tells me that I'm under Christ's judgment right now. It tells me that I'm a sinner and I deserve wrath. When I stand before God, he will give me what I earn. Wrath. That's offensive. And so part of the gospel is intrinsically offensive. And I think we need to grapple with that better just as we think and talk and preach. So, but my point is, my point for the sermon is that the gospel should offend us, that the what Jesus is doing to the Pharisees is intentionally offensive, right? So he's, at the same time that he's laying his life down, he's also offending the world. He's offending the world that it takes the blood of God's son in order to pay for our forgiveness. That's how bad we are.
That is so radically different than I feel like the way that we, or like the world thinks of Jesus, especially like now, like I feel like you see Facebook posts saying like, Jesus just loves and accepts you, and these, you know, modern Christians get it all wrong, which I mean, certainly many of us modern Christians get it wrong. Like that's kind of, that's part of the point, I guess, too. But like the idea that Jesus is the judge, like that's kind of, you know, that's not just like, he's not just going to give you a hug and set you on your way. Like that's, judgment is pretty intense, you know, like Jesus is more complicated than just being a warm hug or a, or being just this like gavel judge. Like he's like both, like he loves and he judges and they're like, he's, I don't know. He's a pretty neat guy.
So we know that the gospel is offensive to those who don't know the Lord. Do you think it's possible the gospel is offensive to me and you as believers?
Well, it depends on what you mean. Since we're just as Paul will talk about in Romans 7 that he has two natures. He has a soul, or he has the spirit that God has put into him is at war against the flesh. And so I don't think the gospel offends my the spiritual life that God has put inside me. But I think every day the gospel should offend my flesh. It like tells my flesh not to live a certain way. It tells my flesh to die. And like, so Paul says that he's been crucified with Christ and he's continually being crucified with Christ. He is continually dying to himself. And so the gospel continues to offend me that I continue to not be good enough on my own merits. And so I think as far as a believer is concerned, I should be offended by the gospel every day in my flesh. My flesh wants to go out, get out and walk around, and the gospel kills it every day, should kill it. And so, but I don't think it should be offensive to my, to the spiritual life inside me, to the spirit inside me. I don't think it offends that.
No.
But the, there's the war of the flesh and the spirit.
I had an odd like experience with that, like a few weeks ago. And I really resonated with when you shared that in preaching team, but I listened to this sermon and there was a few other things that were happening and I just felt totally like my flesh was just like revealed by God. Like he was just like, here's this area of your life that is like, you gotta like just see it. And it felt so strange because I felt on one hand, I felt so like it was upsetting to see this area that I wanted, that God wanted me to like see. But on the other hand, I was like, God was showing me something. So it was like, I was like, yeah, God, I suck. That's great. Like, thank you for showing me. Like, and you know, it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes it's, you're like, yeah, I don't, thank you for showing me, God, but I'm going to keep that thing going, or, you know, it's complicated. But that, I could be offended by that same thing, or I could, or the spirit could win out and I could be convicted and move forward by that. It's, you know, we're not all spirit yet.
Yeah. There's this like dichotomy in the, this dichotomy going on in the believer every day, that like, there's this, there's the flesh that wants to, continue to live as it's always lived. And there's the, the spirit, which is being renewed after the image of its creator every day, as it looks to Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so there's this constant dichotomy in the believer. And also there's this dichotomy in the gospel. And I think that's the, those two things kind of mirror each other, that Jesus is the, he's the lion and the lamb. How can he be both those things? How can he be the judge and the, and the one who lays down his life as a substitutionary lamb? How can he be both those things? How, and how can he be a conquering king?
How can he be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? You know, because I know that's a huge part of your sermon too.
And so all those things mixing together, Jesus is not a a simple person to understand. He's not a simple as in he's only kind and nice and loving and happy all the time. Like that's that's a simplistic way of understanding him. And that's not how he understands himself. That's why I'm the judge. And so there's all these things that that I think Jesus is saying about himself in John 5 that I'm excited for grow groups to jump into that and and talk about. How is the gospel offensive to me today? How is it offensive to my flesh and my life today? And if we're not being offended by what God says about our lives and about how we treat one another, how we everything by the Bible, if we're not being offended by it, well, we're not growing. We're not growing in our spirit to be more like Christ.
And if I'm honest with you, I feel like the longer that, I mean, I've known the Lord since I was about 11. And, you know, I wasn't robbing banks or doing anything terrible then. But I feel like I'm more aware of my sin and more offended that I still am battling the flesh daily than I was when I was, at, you know, 18 years old and thought I could be down on Third Street. I mean, it's because I see the secrets of my heart. I see my selfishness. I see manipulation or whatever it may be. And so I guess that's why I asked the question, because I am offended by my yuck still. But yet that I think that whole good news, bad news thing is so true, that God loved me enough that he wants me to be different, that he died for me. There was nothing good in Tammy.
And yet the only reason that yuck is offensive is because of the gospel. Like without that, there's no, we would have no reason to not sin. Like why not?
It wouldn't be yuck. It'd be good stuff. Do whatever you want.
It is good stuff to the world. You know, it's for the most, that's how they feel, you know, for the most part.
That's true.
Yeah. There's the offense of like, of the scripture pointing things out in me. And then as we grow in our faith, like, then it becomes offensive to our soul, to our, the spirit inside of us. Like I offend myself, right? Like, because I've been trained to see my life through the Bible's eyes, to see see my life through the gospel's eyes, and so.
So you're gonna laugh because we have recently just got up out of COVID, and so I do not have a sense of smell, and so it's almost like, before we know the Lord, we don't even need to be offended by the, we don't see it, we don't smell it. And then once we have the spirit and we realize what's going on, it's almost like our sense of smell of the foulness of our sin is, so awesome. Wow. So I'm gonna peek at these girl group questions, guys, and see if there's anything else fun we can talk about. I know, you talk about three resurrections. So I think that's fun too. And I'm only seeing two. So help me. I haven't heard your sermon yet. So help me see the three resurrections that you refer to.
Yeah. So the resurrections start in kind of in verse 25, where he says, "Truly, truly, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then he's going to say, "The hour has come." When those who hear his voice will come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so there's two resurrections in the future, and there's a resurrection at present right now. And so there's an option for us today to be resurrected. Not as our dead physical bodies being resurrected, but to have a new spirit put inside of us.
Okay.
Like there's a resurrection to, if we respond to Christ's words, he can speak into our souls and bring life out, and he can give us spiritual life. And so the Bible talks about two types of people right now. There are those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. And those who are spiritually alive have responded to the gospel. They've been given a new spirit. And in the future, they will resurrect to have new glorious bodies and be with Christ forever. And so there's this present resurrection. Faith in Christ gives you spiritual life right now. And in the future, there's a double resurrection, that those who, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me, he does not come to judgment, but he has passed from death to life. That's the first resurrection. But for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Everybody who's ever died is going to hear the voice of Christ. And they're going to come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's coming a moment where Christ is going to have everybody resurrect. Everyone's going to have new bodies, and some are going to be fitted for life with Christ forever, and some are going to be fitted for death and punishment forever. Mm-hmm. And so those are the three resurrections, one now and then two to come. And so...
So just the two different ones, one for a believer, one for an unbeliever.
Even non-believers will be resurrected.
Okay.
It won't be a happy resurrection, but it will be Christ is able to be the judge and give life. And so he can give life to those for eternity, and he can give judgment to those who have who do not have a savior.
Mm-hmm. Do you think the resurrection he's talking about here is like a... So like the now resurrection, is that an instant born again resurrection, or is that, do you think that he's talking about more of like a sanctification resurrection?
Like a daily?
I'm not sure. I'm just, or maybe you don't know either.
Well, especially in the context of John, I mean, we're only two chapters removed from John 3, which is the born again passage with Nicodemus. And so that would make a lot of sense that, and a lot of our salvation is already and continuous and not yet. Mm-hmm. Like you have those things kind of working together in salvation. And so salvation past is the moment I was, the moment I believe the gospel, I'm born again. Right. And then, but also there's this present being born again, this present being crucified with Christ, this present walking in the spirit and putting to death things of the flesh, and I'm being resurrected. Mm-hmm. And so all three of those things are true of the believer. Like we have been resurrected. We are being resurrected, and we will be resurrected.
Okay.
And so the three tenses of salvation and the already and not yet. Okay. I think that's a really good question, though. Yeah. That's really good.
That's super good. I know another thing that you talked about. I love when you give us threes, because that helps. Jesus says in the middle of the section, you know, you don't just believe my testimony, probably because it's one and you need two or three in a court of law. But then he talks about... you won't believe John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
You don't believe my Father who's giving you all these scriptures that I fulfilled. And then also we have Moses, because ultimately they were big time. That's where they got all their laws, you know, the law keepers and the Sabbath. So there were three testimonies that were given that prove that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So in your lives, I think it'd be fun, and this is a question that just popped into my mind. What testimony drew you to the Lord? I mean, it could be one of those three things, or was there a person that you really saw Christ in?
Josh, you got one right away?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, David can stay on the podcast for this. You know, he'll be here in spirit with his story. But so I grew up in the church, and, you know, I was there for, you know, youth group age, and I had a bit of a crisis of faith as I was entering college, and spent some time not going to church, not really with God, you know, not super far away, but far enough that I wasn't really a Christian, I would say. And just through a bunch of different course of events, just really missed a lot of the fellowship and, I don't know, just God really too. Mm-hmm. And I came back to try some things out, and I wound up coming to like Bethany's young adults ministry, like many, many years ago. And I had a lot of, I don't know, I had different baggage with church and church people, you know, we're imperfect. So, that made it hard sometimes, but when I came back into young adults, I remember very distinctly remember having this conversation with David where, you know, I'd only met him a few times. We were having some early conversations it was around Halloween time. And I said something to him like, oh, you're not like very jokingly said, oh, you're not one of those Christians that, hates Halloween and hides in their basement. Right. Cause I thought he was like, you know, he's the edgy young adults pastor. So he's probably legalism. That's stupid or whatever. And he was like, actually, I kind of think that we maybe should take that more seriously and maybe shouldn't mess around with it or whatever. And I was terrified. I was just like, shoot, I just messed up my relationship with this new pastor. And now I'm going to have to go find another church because he's going to think I'm a terrible person. And you know what happened? Nothing. Mm-hmm. He was like, we can disagree on that and be fine. And so just having that a relationship with another believer or friend that disagreed and it didn't break fellowship was mm-hmm. was a crazy, just that small little act just kept me coming and God kept moving. And mm-hmm. It was just such a small thing made a huge difference in my life, and I wouldn't be here now if that wasn't for that. So
okay, well, that's super cool. Yeah. I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. Oh. I'd say for me, out of the, I mean, that's so tough. I think the thing that's the kickstart of my faith, I think, as a, I don't know, 15-year-old, mm-hmm. I just remember seeing, well, actually, he goes to this church, Ron Kennedy. I remember being at Arrowhead Bible Camp and seeing the faith of just 24/7 faith in Ryan Kennedy and Ellen Warnicke and all these just camp counselors I had and other friends of the camp. Mm-hmm. Like, I just remember being struck by it, and Cody Cargas, other people in my life. Like, I just remember being struck by the fact that people walked with Christ every day, and it wasn't just like 2 days a week, and it like affected all their conversations and everything. And I had godly people in my life that I could have seen that in. I was just blind to it. Mm-hmm. And so I think, seeing that witness, and then the witness that has kept me coming back when people fail, mm-hmm. like if that's our only witness,
right,
people fail.
People will.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And so, but the thing that's kept me coming back is the kind of like the verse in 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness to me. I think it was the people that brought me to look at this book a little bit more seriously. Mm-hmm. And this book is a supernatural book. And it all fits together, and mm-hmm. it all points to one person mm-hmm. who seems to be the most compelling person ever, most important person ever, the beginning and the end of history. And mm-hmm. so I think those kind of relationships brought me closer to look at this book, and that really changed my life, mm-hmm. I would say. How about you?
For me, I was not raised in a Christian family, but my parents were really good at bringing me to church with my friends, and I was at a lock-in at our church. I was about 11, and my grandfather at the time was dying of throat cancer, and so it really hit me, you know, because you hear, you grow up and doing Awana type things. I knew Jesus, I knew he died for my sin, I knew that I would spend eternity either in heaven and hell. I mean, I heard all of those things, but when you're 11, you're not really worried about dying. You're not really thinking about eternity and what mm-hmm. that's going to be like. But I think because someone I loved was dying, I started to wonder about those things more. And there was a woman there who, her name was Sue Nelson, and you guys aren't going to get this because you weren't a little girl, but I thought she was so pretty, and I just loved her. And she'd play the piano, and I would turn the pages, you know, for her. And she loved me with a love that my own mama didn't have for me. And so there was something about that that really compelled me. And I began to cry thinking about my grandfather dying. And so she walked me through, you know, the gospel, and that's when I accepted the Lord. And so again, you know, people, there's that. But for me, I think I would agree with you, Parker. I think part of the reason I love to study the Word, why I push our women here to be Bible literate, is when you are studying the book of Exodus and you see God's faithfulness to a people and ultimately to us, because our Savior comes from that people. When life feels crazy and you don't have your own testimonies and your own stories of God's goodness in your life, and you see how amazing he was, that helps me to trust him and to see. So it, I've joked before about when I study God's word, it's almost like I'm playing Where's Waldo, like where's Jesus? And you see Jesus here, and you see Jesus here. And that's so exciting, you know, to me as you tie that all together. So
it is seriously incredible to me how God uses like dedicated, like children and youth ministry people to like change lives forever. You know what I mean? Like that woman who was having you turn the pages on her piano music, like that changed your life forever.
Right.
You know, God used that. Her obedience led to that. That's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Super, super cool. I think you're going to open because you haven't done it yet, but we have the whole Niagara Falls thing that you were going to talk
Canyon.
About. Grand Canyon. I'm sorry. The whole Grand Canyon thing, which is so funny that Billy did that last week.
Yeah. What a loser
stealing your thunder. So, but I love, will you share that, what you're going to, in the beginning, just the tour guide thing? Cause
yeah, I thought I've been kicking around for, a couple weeks now, and I had it written down in my notes for Sunday. And then I'll share kind of what happened between me and Billy on last Sunday. But the idea of, like what's more useless of a job than a tour guide of the Grand Canyon? Like think about that for a second. Like you go to the Grand Canyon and this person starts talking and you're looking at it. What are they going to say that's going to make it any better? Like if you've ever been there, it's unbelievable. And your mouth is on the ground and you're just looking around as far as you can see, just glory and majesty and oh my goodness. And what's he going to say to make it better? He should really just shut up and get out of the way. And that's a lot of times what I think preaching is like. And I feel it especially more. It's always true when you have the Bible, but I feel it especially more in a passage like this. Of like, there's so much here about the glory of Jesus and who he is. And I kind of, my job is just to like try and show you that it's there and like try and get you to just to walk around the wall and notice the Grand Canyon's right there. Like there's a wall in front of you. Just walk around and look at it. And I'm going to get out of the way as a tour guide, but also as a preacher, like, there's so much here. I just want people to see it, and I just got to get out of the way. That's my goal. Because a tour guide who spends 40 minutes talking just about himself or his life or his jokes or whatever, like that's you're wasting words. Like let us look, let us look at the Grand Canyon and just shut up. And so I think that's kind of the task of a preacher or communicator or whatever. Anytime you have the Bible open in front of you and you're communicating about it. Just see the glory, try and show the glory, and get out of the way.
So Parker's just going to read the passage until it's 40 minutes over and over and over. Different translations.
Could be done.
There you go. I think that's what I love about what we're doing. And I know as I'm getting ready to close, as it's so hard. I hate saying fine. I forgot to look at the time when we started, but I think we're getting close to our time. I so would love for people to know next week when they come to the sermon, we are going to be doing all of chapter 6, right? Which is a lot of verses. But if people would start reading it and then they come in and to be as in awe as we are when we stand before the Grand Canyon, so I really appreciate it. Not that I love your passion and you make me want to study God's word more, but I think that's such a humble attitude that you want to get out of the way so that we ourselves will love God with our own mind. So be reading chapter 6 this week.
Yeah,
so.
I mean, there's like 70 verses in there, and Billy sure feels the.
Is he
the
doing pain. All 70? And
I think so, if I remember right. Yeah.
I guess I didn't look at that part of the breakdown. Whoever gets to do chapter 6 has like a. Wow.
There's a lot there. Wow. Yeah, I think it is Billy who's doing that on the 26th, but I think. So definitely reading it will be helpful to understand better and get dive in. There's a lot there.
Absolutely. Well, and I think the beauty is the more that I study, the more I realize, the less I know. Mm-hmm. And even if you went through every verse word by word, you would open it up next week and something else would stand out. Yeah. And that's the beauty of God's word.
Yeah, so, it sure is.
It sure is. Well, this has been super fun. I'm thrilled. I am so glad that we had you on. So,
yeah, Josh, it was awesome. Yeah,
we'll see if you can coax me up from behind the camera again.
There you go. You guys have a relationship before, right?
Yeah. Because Parker and I knew each other in our high school days.
High school, yeah. I went to one of his band concerts. What was the name of your band back in high school?
No. Did you have a garage band?
I had a couple. There was Live till you die, which is a little hilarious because we didn't quite realize that that phrase is a little bit antithetical to the gospel. We're living until we die, and then it was a little silly, but and there was this, I believe, which was a little more
gospel.
I don't remember which one I saw. I went to something at Hope in West Salem.
Yeah, we opened for another band. I'm trying to remember, but that was a good time.
Oh, very fun.
But we. Classic Parker and Josh stories. We drove all the way to Chicago from La Crosse once and listened to one song, The Rubber Band Man by The Spinners.
You mean just over and over?
Over and over, yeah.
Wow. It was,
yeah. Still got it in my head.
It's classic. If you haven't heard it, we've memorized all 9 minutes of it.
There you go. It's a 9 minute song.
It's a 9 minute song.
Not the radio edit.
Don't listen to that radio edit.
Okay, wow. Well, I've had a ton of fun. Thank you for joining us. I look forward to your sermon on Sunday. And my challenge to you all is to read chapter 6. So thank you. Have a great week.